Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is. We acknowledge that you are the Lord of all, that you are the owner of all things, you are the sustainer of all things. We come to you and acknowledge, Lord, that all things are from you, that all things are through you and to you, and we acknowledge truly that all is for your glory. We come before you, Lord, unworthily, but we come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed the Savior that you provided, that we might have life, that we might be reconciled to you, forgiven of our sins through the finished work of Christ on the cross, who took our place. And we acknowledge, Lord, our unworthiness, but we thank you that by your grace you have condescended to us and called us unto yourself. We thank you that you have not only forgiven us in Christ, Lord, you have not only washed away our sins, you have also made us new creatures. You have given us a new heart in Christ. We acknowledge we still sin. We're not perfect. We still wrestle with our flesh, and we still have desires that are opposed to the will of God. Yet, Lord, we know that we are born again. We truly do want to obey you. We want to please you. We want to walk in the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have changed our hearts. We thank you that you have given us new desires, and new purpose in Christ. We thank you that we truly do have an eternal hope that is not founded on anything here, and it's certainly not founded in any righteousness in us, but it is founded on the righteousness of God in Christ. And we thank you that our hope is eternal, that it's certain and unchanging and immutable, because you are unchanging and you are immutable and your word is unchanging and immutable. We bow before you this morning. We thank you for your kindness toward us, your faithfulness toward us. And we pray that you enable us today to worship you rightly. We thank you for the privilege and the joy to come together as the body of Christ, together to worship you, to fellowship, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to sing, to call upon you. We thank you, and we pray that we would do that from a sincere heart. We pray truly that we would be among those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart today. May we honor you, and may we truly come before you, Lord, day by day, today. May we come before you as little children in simple faith, in your word, and in your goodness. Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. And we pray also this morning that you would bless us as a church. We truly pray, Lord, we know we are dependent upon you, both individually but also as a church. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us, not because we're good people or because we're really disciplined, but, Father, because we're your people and Christ died for us. We pray that you would bless us with every spiritual blessing, that we would truly grow in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bring regeneration, salvation to those who do not know you. And, Father, those of us who do, I pray that you would sanctify us more and more, and that you would truly be glorified in this church, in these people, in us. And we pray that you would be glorified in us, that you would keep us and preserve us in the truth, and Lord, teach us, fill us with humility towards you and towards each other, and indeed towards the world. May we honor you in all that we do, and may we truly be a light by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. Again, I want to read two passages again. We have been walking through 1 Peter for some time, and we've come to chapter 4, verse 19. And I know you guys were all waiting for me to come to the conclusion in chapter 5, but I stopped, I paused, and I actually kind of more or less entered into a mini-series within a series, which I've been known to do that before, so you're not surprised. But 1 Peter 4, verse 19 speaks of entrusting ourselves to our faithful Creator, and I really felt compelled to speak a mini-series, at least a couple messages, on really the nature of God as Creator. Because, you know, the Bible says so much about God as our Creator and the significance of that. So I really wanted to take a few sermons to speak on that subject. So let me begin here by reading 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Last week we then read on and read all of Genesis 1. I just want to read the end of Genesis 1 this morning. So if you'll read with or follow along, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to read the account of the creation of man. And I'm going to read from verse 26 to verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." Again, let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for the written word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that you revealed your will to us through the written word. We're thankful that you revealed your nature to us, who you are, and what you are like. And Lord, we do acknowledge your word is true, and we thank you that you have not only revealed to us who you are, but who we are, and you have revealed to us not only the fact that we are created in your image, but also, Lord, that we are fallen sinners and born dead in sins and trespasses because of our father Adam, who sinned. And Lord, we thank you that you revealed to us not only our sin and our nature, but you have also revealed to us your salvation, the means by which you provided to deliver us from sin and from death and from judgment and from hell. And that means was Christ, your Son. And we're thankful for all that you have provided for us in him. All of these things we know from your word, and we thank you. We pray truly that you would bless us this morning as we, again, study your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Pray that we would delight in your truth and walk in it. We pray that you would accomplish in us what we simply cannot accomplish in ourselves. But Lord, you accomplish it, we know, by your Spirit through your word. And so we pray truly that you would apply your word to our hearts and that you would give us teachable spirits and that you would truly accomplish your purpose in us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is true that I think we could say basically the most fundamental thing we could say about God is that he is the Creator. He's the creator of all things. He's our creator. He's the creator of everything that is, everything that exists. And when Peter here in 1 Peter 4 calls us to entrust our souls, our whole being, our whole lives to a faithful creator, there is a world of truth in that statement. And really in that name of God, creator, capital C, he is a faithful creator. His goodness, his faithfulness, His creator, his greatness, his power, his goodness, in this term, faithful creator, in this name, faithful creator, this is the one whom in all of our circumstances, every day, in everything, in blessings, in trials, always we are to entrust our souls to Him. Indeed, Peter is speaking here especially in times of trial, and particularly for doing what is right, in times of suffering, for doing what is right, especially in those times. But truly, in all things, always, this is the most basic, in some respects, the most basic response that we have to God is to entrust our souls to Him. Not our stuff, ourselves, our whole being. And this is what we are called to do because He is indeed our Creator. And we speak of Him as Creator. Of course, all of His attributes come forth in the fact that He is Creator. We are entrusting ourselves to the very One who created us, the very One in whose hands our breath is, our life is, the very One who provided all that we have and all that we need. He's the very One who loves us, who cares for us, who watches for us, who protects us, who is our shepherd. And indeed, He's the very One who in His sovereignty has brought the problems into our lives that we face. The very pain, the very difficulty, the very sorrow, the very whatever it is that we're dealing with, right? The uncertainty, all of that we have in our lives because God has brought us to this place. It's by His sovereign providence as the Creator that we are there. And it's this One that we are entrusting our souls to. And so it, I think, is a great benefit for us to just consider, again, what the Word of God says about God as our Creator and what our response should be to Him, particularly in light of the fact that He is our Creator. So last week, we considered just kind of a brief overview biblically of the biblical doctrine of creation. And again, much more could be said about that, but we just emphasized the fact that He is the Creator of all things. And we observed also the significance of the fact that He's the Creator of all things, and what is the relationship, if you will, between God and all things. And we observed, again, based on Romans 11, right, what Paul said there in Romans 11, 36, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. I mean, that really summarizes everything. From Him, that is everything. Everything that exists, visible and invisible, living and non-living, everything in the universe exists because of Him. It's from Him. He is the originator of all. It all somehow originated in His mind. He is the designer. He is the architect. He is the builder. He is the One who did it all. Through Him are all things. That is, everything has its consistence in Him. Everything is being upheld by Him, moment by moment. Everything is held together by Him. Everything is through Him. And everything is to Him. Meaning, ultimately, that everything is for His glory. Everything is being accomplished according to His purpose. Everything is coming out according to His plan. And everything will ultimately work out for His glory. That's an amazing truth. And we just basically introduced it last week. But I want to go on this week and consider all that this has to say really about our relationship, or the relationship between God, the Creator, and specifically man as His creation. And what I want to consider this morning, looking at Genesis 1, 26 through 28, is first of all God's provision for man. And then secondly, man's obligation to God. And again, this is why I think in so many respects, this is the most basic thing that we can consider as humans in relation to God, that He is our Creator. We owe Him everything because He's our Creator. Let me then, from Genesis 1, consider God's provision for man. Everything that we have truly is from God. God provided it. God gave it. And all of it is according to His infinite wisdom, His infinite power, His infinite goodness. And I give you briefly seven things from this text in verses verse 26 through 28, that God gave us. And then we will briefly consider then what is our obligation to God in light of what he's given us. Now, first of all, I observe, again, most basically, some of these I'll spend a little more time on than others, but briefly, first of all, he gave us life. It says in, again, verse 26, then God said, let us make man. God made us. We would have no existence apart from God giving us life. It's described in a little more detail in chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. He made us body and spirit, or body and soul, if you will. There is a material aspect to us that we are truly, in many respects, physically we're made of the dust. The same elements that are in our body are in the ground and in the air and wherever else. I mean, we're made of stuff that's here in the world. But there is also an immaterial part of us, that part which is invisible, that part which is just as real and just as true, and it's not physical. We became a living soul, and it's God that gave us life. He made us. He made us according to his plan, according to his purpose, and for his pleasure. We want to observe, secondly, he gave us honor. It says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And, you know, a lot of discussion as to what it meant that God made man in his image. And we could maybe delineate all that that means. But what it does mean without question and with clarity is we are unique in God's creation. We are unique in God's creation. We're actually above all the creation. We're not merely flowers. We're not merely plants. We're not merely animals. We're not merely animated. We are unique. We are unique in this sense that in some way, clearly, our very nature reveals what God is like. Now, of course, this can be misused and abused, as it has been by people. We're not little gods, and we're not like God, and yet we are an image of God. And, of course, all of creation in some way reveals something about God's nature. All of creation reveals something about God's character and attributes, obviously. But when we look at a human being, when we look at a person, we see in a unique way God's image stamped on them. On every one of us. There is a uniqueness about us in that we actually do reveal the nature of God. And of course, this has been explained in various ways, and I would argue that certainly it includes the things like, you all know, we're rational creatures, we're emotional creatures, we think abstractly, we build things, we create things, we have plans and purposes, we have emotions, we have desires. It certainly includes the idea of beauty and all of these ways. We are, in some way, shape, and form, we are a statement of what God is like. But certainly it includes a very important aspect, and that is we are moral creatures. Animals are not moral creatures. When a bear goes out and kills another bear, that's not an immoral act. But when a man kills a man, murders a man, that's an immoral act because we're made in the image of God. We're moral creatures who actually are under a moral law. And it is true that we are moral creatures because we are made in the image of God. This ultimately truly does give us honor. This is why we are so concerned about things like abortion and euthanasia and so forth, because every human life has honor, because we are, every one of us individually, we are made in the image of God. And that's why it's so important that we're not respecters of men, right? That's why it's so important that we shouldn't respect people that are, how should we say, high up in society, high up in the ladder, and we should always be gracious to every human being, no matter where they are, no matter how low they are, as it were, in the world. No matter what they are like or no matter what they do, there is a sense in which we show a love, a concern for every human being, because every human being is made in the image of God. Indeed, we're fallen. Indeed, we're sinners. But we still are in the image of God. So he gave us life. He gave us honor. I want you to observe also in verse 26, he gave us responsibility. Verse 26 again, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man, I always like to say, to be kind of like the branch manager of the earth. We were to rule over the earth, and we were to, as it were, manage it for his glory. We were actually given the responsibility of caring for the garden in chapter 2. We were to keep the garden. You know, work was a part of God's creation before the fall. Some people think of work as part of the curse. Work isn't part of the curse. It was the thistles and the sweat of the brow stuff. That's part of the curse. But actually work, God gave us from the beginning responsibility. And it's part of being made in his image. It's part of the honor that he's given us. We are to rule over the earth. And of course, when man rebelled, now man rules in opposition to God, in rebellion against God. And that will ultimately be, the apex of that will be the Antichrist, who will utterly oppose himself against God and bring the whole world under one rule against God. But we know that the one who's going to really fulfill this command ultimately is Christ. He will have the dominion over the whole world and bring righteousness and peace. But we were created to have dominion over this world. We were created to manage it, if you will, and to, again, manage it with righteousness and in a way that brings peace. He gave us responsibility. The fourth thing that I would observe here is that he gave us roles. It says he, male and female created he them in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He goes into more detail in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. He focuses in on this fact that he created us male and female. Let me just read these verses. Chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Well, let me just emphasize the fact that when God created Adam, he didn't forget to create Eve. Everything he did here, he did with the purpose of teaching. Obviously, God could have created them exactly at the same time, and that would have been fine, except for the fact that God wanted to teach us something through the creation. And what he did was he created Adam, and as Adam was there numbering or naming the animals and the creatures, he noticed that there were two of everything, but there was only one of him. And he was looking around like, this, something's not right here. And that was meant to create in Adam a realization of the need for a companion, a wife. And so, again, he took her out of him to be his helper. And we have this amazing truth, an amazing reality that God, through creation, shows us that we were created, male and female, we were created with roles. We were created differently and yet equal before God. Equal, if you will, in our standing before God. Equal, as it were, in our honor before God and our value before God. But distinct in our roles before God. And so you had here the creation of the idea of a husband and a wife. That is, one who is the leader, one who is the head, and one who helps, and one who follows. We have the introduction, really, of the idea of a father and mother and children. You have the introduction of authority, of leadership, of headship, as well as love and care and unity and fellowship. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful what God created in man and wife, father and mother, and children, the family unit. And of course, this extends way beyond just family life. God has created roles, and we are to walk in accordance with what God has created. So he gave us roles. He also gave us provision. Look at verse 28. God blessed them. And notice in verse 29, it says, "Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." Indeed, God blessed them with absolutely everything they needed. And not just what they needed, but truly everything that was good for them. He gave them every good thing. It wasn't just that it was healthy, it was pleasant. And everything that God gave them was good. In fact, you could really say that everything in creation was created for God's glory, but you know, it was also created for man. Everything that God created, even the sun and the moon and the stars, what were they created for? For light, for signs, for seasons. I dare say for navigation. I mean, all of these things, right, were for the benefit of man. The animals, who named them? Adam. What was his statement of? He was over them. They were his. Everything that God created, all these plants and all the amazing variety of fruit and food and plant life that God gave for our... For, you know, I always say, you know, he could have just given us tofu to eat. And, you know, I'd be really thin if that was the case. But, you know, when you think about all that God has given us to eat, the pleasure there is in eating, it's not just taking in nutrition. Amen? I mean, we love food, and it's okay to love food. Now, maybe some of us love food too much. But, you know, God, it is really a measure of God's goodness. That in the most basic thing that we do, and if you're like me, I still think in terms of breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I know people try to do one meal. I don't understand that. You know, when it's lunchtime, it's time to eat something. But you know, but it's amazing how much variety in taste and texture that God has given us in food. It's absolutely amazing. And you know, that's a measure of God's goodness. Now, I have to say, it's kind of fascinating to me. This is not me, but some of you that I'm very close to are what we call foodies, including my wife. But others of you as well. And, you know, it's amazing. Food has become really an art. It's almost incredible to me the number of cooking shows and the various ways in which you can bring foods together with different spices in different ways. It's like a party for your mouth. And it's but my point is this, in the most basic way, everything that God gave man was really good. It wasn't just okay. Everything he gave was perfect and glorious. Now, it is true, we live in a fallen world now. And sin has changed things in many respects. But, you know, still, God is good. And everything we do, I think some of those basic ways that God has provided for us, it's not just our need. It truly is pleasurable. In fact, it actually says this over in chapter 2. It speaks about, in chapter 2, verse 9, regarding the garden. It says, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. It wasn't just good for food. It was good for food, all the different kinds of fruit. But it actually was pleasant to look at. And trees are pleasant to look at. Some trees are truly beautiful. Some perfectly symmetrical. I don't know if you ever, I'm not much of an artist, but you know when you're walking down the street and or you're walking out in a field at sunset and you see a beautiful tree profiled against the sky just by itself. A tree is a beautiful thing. And they are pleasant to look at. And so everything that God created was for our good and for our necessities and indeed was pleasant. God gave us all these things. He gave us everything that we could ever want or need in His creation. The sixth thing that I would observe is that God gave us knowledge. God gave us knowledge. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them. I'll just stop there. God said to them. He spoke to them. Now, He could have, again, He didn't because He's a good God. He could have just created man, left him there, and left them there to wonder what in the world they're doing there and who put him there. But God spoke to them. God revealed Himself to them with words. And may I remind you that the very reason God created language was so that He could communicate His thoughts to other living creatures who have rational ability to think. And He gave language as the means by which that could be accomplished. May I say that language is as much a part of being made in the image of God? It's rationality. God spoke to his creatures. He didn't talk to the animals. He didn't talk to the plants. He spoke to those who were made in His image. And He gave us knowledge. I want to point out, He did not make us all knowing, but He did reveal knowledge to us, and the knowledge that He revealed to us was inerrant and authoritative because it came from God. God spoke to them, He revealed Himself to them, and I want to point out the fact that this really is the very essence of God's goodness, that He reveals Himself to man, that He reveals Himself to us. In fact, some theologians have actually defined the love of God as His self-revelation. And I think that in many respects, properly understood, is true. And it was the goodness of God here that He revealed Himself to us. He revealed Himself to man. And I want to observe that God's Word, truly, is the source. It is the ground of all knowledge. I like to always point out and emphasize the fact that we were not created to be independent of God for anything. This is part of man's rebellion. He wants to be independent of God. He wants autonomy in every way, but especially in knowledge. He doesn't want to be dependent on God in knowledge. But what he's finding out, and he is finding out now, really our whole culture is finding this out, right? That if you won't receive what God says as true and authoritative eternally, there is no ground for knowledge. You really can't know anything. You can't know anything certainly. You can't know anything surely unless an all-knowing, all-good God reveals it. Unless he speaks authoritatively, there is no other way to know. There is no other way to know where we came from. There is no other way to know where we're going. There's no other way to know what we are, why we're here, or what we're supposed to be doing. There's no ground for knowledge. But God was good. He gave us knowledge. I want you to observe, seventhly, lastly here, God gave us commands. And in verse 28 it says, God blessed them and God said to them, and the first thing he gave them was a command. Now granted, it was an easy command to keep, I suppose. Be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave them commands. And again, we observe the fact that God had, by definition, because he's our creator, right? He has authority over us. He has the right to tell us what to do. Now, if you're like me, and I was like this ever since I was a kid, and you probably are like this too. I don't like to be told what to do. Do you like to be told what to do? But you know, God has perfect authority over you. God has complete authority over you to tell you what to do, where to go, how to live. And you say, well, I don't like that. No, no rebel ever did. He gave us one command, really, as you know, over in chapter 2. And that command, I should say one, if I can put it this way, negative command. It says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. There was the first negative command, if you will, the first prohibition, the only prohibition that he gave them in the garden. And of course, you know, they disobeyed that command and there was covetousness produced in them. And they began to question God's goodness, and they began to question God's truth, his word, and they sinned and they rebelled against him. But we observe the fact that God did give us commands. God did give us, if you will, law, and he has the right to give us commands because he's the creator. Now, I do want to observe, as we think about these seven things, and I'm sure there are other things we could point out, and certainly other scriptures we could go to, that speak about what God provided for us in creation. But I just want to observe the fact that when you look at these truths, we observe that all the questions, I said this the other week, but I just want to repeat briefly, all the questions that philosophers over the ages have asked, all the questions have been answered in God as creator. Now, I will tell you, people don't like that answer. And the reason they don't like that answer is because it doesn't satisfy all their intellectual curiosity, and it requires humility and submission. But you see, when you look to the Word of God, you have the answer to the question of origin. Where did we come from? It's very simple. We were created by God. We have the answer of purpose, what they call teleology. You know, is there a purpose in anything? Is there purpose? What's the purpose? Well, we have the answer very simply. It is to glorify God. It is to know Him and to glorify Him. That is our purpose. You say, well, that's too simplistic. No, that is our purpose. You only have one purpose in life. It is to know God and to glorify God, to keep His commandments, to walk with Him and obey Him, to live for Him. That is your purpose as a human being. Save you a lot of reading. They always talk about ontology. You know, what does it mean to be? And I must confess, I always get really confused when I read those arguments. But at the end of the day, what it means to be, it means to be created by God. We find our being in God. He created us. Material and immaterial. Body and soul. Body and spirit. It's His. He created it. We exist in Him. We exist because of Him. We are upheld because of Him. Answers all the questions of ontology. It answers all the questions of epistemology, how we know. Say, how do we know? The only way you can know is if God reveals Himself. And He did. He revealed Himself here. This is the only way you can really have a foundation for knowledge. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Where is it? It's in the Word of God, the written Word of God. This is the foundation for knowledge. We could talk about ethics. What is right and what is wrong? And are there absolutes in ethics? And the answer is yes, and here they are. Why? Because God never changes. Because His character never changes. Because He did give us a law. And that law is perfect. And authoritative. And unchanging. Well, we observe then, second main point here, man's obligation to God. And this is, I think, the reason that, generally speaking, men have tried to get rid of the idea of God, or at least change the idea of God. As Romans 1 says, they're suppressing, holding down the Word of God. They don't want that truth. They're holding down the truth of God, I think, fundamentally because of this. The obligation. Because if you are created by God sovereignly and upheld by Him and you're for His glory, that requires not just something. It requires everything. You know, there are people that have a deficient view of God and they're willing to give God stuff. They're willing to give God money. They're willing to go through certain rituals and give Him a day of the week maybe and go, you know, do this or do that and follow this ritual and follow that ritual. They're willing to maybe even go sacrifice a certain amount of time. Some people will go to great lengths. But it's that all word. They're not willing to give up that autonomy. They're not willing to say, Lord, I am yours, period. But that's what we owe it. It's an obligation. It's a duty. It's a debt. And we could just really briefly walk through those things that I just mentioned here in Genesis 1 and observe the fact that really our obligation to God is to fulfill His call on our lives. He made us. We are to live for Him. He gave us life in order that we might live for Him. Let us live for Him. He made us in His image. Let us reflect His character, His holiness. He gave us responsibilities. Let us fulfill them. He gave us roles. Let us embrace them, submit to them, keep them. He gave us provision. Let us thank Him. Always thank Him. He gave us knowledge. Let us believe Him. He gave us commands. Let us obey them. Our obligation is summarized for us in lots of passages in the Bible, and I just want to look at real quickly two of them. Now, look at Deuteronomy 10. This is really what we owe God. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 10. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. So basically, we are to live for him. We are to walk in his ways, love him, serve him, fear him, keep his commandments. Well, let me give you one other passage. 1 Samuel 12. When Israel asked for a king, Samuel was near the end of his ministry, and they asked for a king, and it was a sin on their part. But he basically told them that if they would follow the Lord, all would be well. And he basically summarizes with this simple statement in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. He says, only, and this is really a summary of what would have been in Deuteronomy, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. That's simple, right? Fear the Lord and serve him in truth. That is, in sincerity and in accordance with what he has revealed. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. And then he says this, but if you will still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Well, we are reminded repeatedly, and indeed the whole history of Israel is a reminder, that left to ourselves, we simply cannot fulfill the obligation that we have to God. We are born, as Paul says, dead in sins and trespasses. That is, we have no natural love for God. We have no ability to keep his commandments. Because the commandments that he keeps are not simply don't do this and do that, but it actually is do it with joy and out of love for God, and with a whole heart. Can any of us say we have ever done that for one moment? We are dead in sins and trespasses. We have this massive obligation to God for which we will be held accountable because he's our creator. But we have no way of discharging the debt that we owe to him because we're sinners. We're violators of his law. And of course, the law itself was given to show us our rebellion. It wasn't given to us as a way to save us. And I want to take a few minutes to summarize what God has done on our behalf to deliver us from the debt, not only to deliver us from the debt, that is, not only to forgive us for our sin, but actually to change us so that we would actually walk in his way. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. We looked at this on Good Friday, and I just want to walk through this real briefly. He says in verse 10, Galatians 3, Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Indeed, if we do not fulfill the obligation that is due to God, we are under the curse. The curse, which is not just that we die physically, but that we die eternally, and that we die indeed, we are headed to hell. Now he says in verse 11, "Now that no one is justified, that is declared righteous, by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them." And then he says in verse 13, "And here Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when Christ came, he did fulfill perfectly that obligation because he was the God-man. He was the Son of God, perfect in all his ways, and perfectly fulfilled all the commands, perfectly fulfilled all the obligations, so that he was not under the curse in the sense that death was not due to him. He could truly say that what he did out of love for his Father, and he did it in obedience to his Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. He did it in obedience to his Father, out of love for his Father, in perfection. But then, he voluntarily became a curse for me and took my sins upon me, my disobedience. And so God treated him as if he had done my sin. So that what was done to Christ should have been done to me, but Christ was my substitute. And he paid the penalty according to the law, and took his curse, or took my curse, and took your curse upon himself, upon the cross. And he could only do it as the Son of God and the Son of Man. But I want you to observe verse 14. This is why. It says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the parallel passage, well, kind of parallel, if you go over to chapter 4. Speaking of the same thing, he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now look what it says in verse 6. Because you are sons, and you're sons because Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you have been reconciled in Christ, because your sins have been atoned for, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. And this is how we know, this is one of the reasons we know we have him. We cry out, Abba, Father. We call upon him in truth. We call upon him as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. We come to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We come as a little child. We say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, give me what I cannot. Not just forgiveness. Righteousness. Wisdom. Love. Peace. Joy. All the things that I cannot accomplish in myself. Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm a rebel. I cannot produce in myself righteousness. I cannot produce in myself love for God. I cannot produce in myself wisdom. But see, when we come to Christ, and we come as a little child, and we say, Lord, I am helpless, I am wicked, I deserve hell, but Lord, please, for Christ's sake, and because your word has promised it, forgive me, and cleanse me, and make me a new creature. And teach me. Teach me how to walk in your ways. Teach me how to obey you, how to love you, how to walk with you, how to serve you in everything, all the time, because that's why I was created. That's what it means to be a believer. And you know what it says in Romans 5? It's by his Spirit that he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. He does it. He accomplishes in us what only he can accomplish. Love for him. We love him because he first loved us. Listen, that's what we owe him. But we can't accomplish it. But thankfully, God has provided a means not only for us to be forgiven, but a means for us actually to love Him and to walk. You know, it is possible. Some people say, well, God doesn't actually expect us to do it because He knows we can't do it. Well, actually, He does, because He's provided a means for you to love Him. He does expect you to keep His commandments. He does expect you to walk in His ways. But He doesn't expect you to do it on your own, because you can't. He has given you everything you need in the Holy Spirit when you, and here's the rub, right? Humble yourself before Him. You can't play games with God. Call upon Him. Ask Him to accomplish in you what only He can accomplish by His Spirit, through His Word, through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, You are a good Creator. You are a faithful Creator. You created everything good and perfect. Yet, Lord, we acknowledge that we fell into sin as a human race, and we are sinners, and that seems kind of obvious, really, when we look around and see all the problems and we're facing as a human race, both individually and corporately, Lord. So we really are a wicked people, given to idolatry, covetousness, immorality, unbelief, atheism. We're given to all these things by nature, and left to ourselves, Lord, we would all be utterly corrupt. But Father, we're thankful that in Your kindness and grace, You have provided a means by which we might actually be redeemed from the curse that we are under. And that means is Christ. And we're thankful for Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You have not only created us, but Lord, we're thankful that You have given us, You have made us a new creature, that You have created us new in Christ. And we thank You for that. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who does not know You, Lord, I pray that today they truly would seek You, that they would call upon You. Lord, Your Word tells us that You are always ready to hear the person that in truth calls upon You. Lord, like a little child, we pray that You would truly accomplish that in us. May You truly change us. Day by day, may we truly show forth the glory of God. And I do pray that our lives would show forth the greatness and the power and the goodness and the wisdom and the love of God. We pray that our lives would show forth Your power, and that we truly would know You and walk with You. Lord, we would pray that You would accomplish what only You can accomplish, and we pray that You would enable us truly in all things to give You the glory, because You truly are the true and the living God. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, we do thank You for Your grace and majesty that we can worship. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the reminders in creation of Your power as well as Your saving grace. And Lord, we pray that we would be truly grateful for the things that You give to us. We pray that You would help us to get our focus and our minds off of ourselves and onto You. And we just pray that You would give us that grateful heart. And Father, we also pray that You would be continually with our country. We pray, Father, for our nation, that You would be with our leaders, Father, that they would acknowledge You as God. And Lord, we pray that You would give us power to become lights and salt in a depraved and crooked and perverse generation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.